We're going to continue our series today, and that is how to worship a king. How to worship a king. And last week we talked about being in the presence of God, getting in the presence of the king. That's where worship starts, is that we have to be in God's presence and we have to stay in God's presence. And today I want to talk about, and I want to give us three steps of how we worship, how we continue to worship. And, you know, if you look at the downfall of Satan, he started in God's presence. He was an angelic creature who some believe may have actually been a worship leader in heaven. We can't be too dogmatic about that because the Bible is not abundantly clear on that. But it does appear that he was an angelic creature who was in the presence of God, and then something happened which turned him into God's enemy and God's antithesis. And so if we go to Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to start there today. And Isaiah is speaking of a human king, but he's using this human person sort of as an example of what happened to Satan and what Satan is like. And he says this: "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground. You have weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," or that's a Hebrew word for hell, "to the lowest depths of the pit." So we see here that Satan started in God's presence, but pride ultimately led to his being removed from God's presence and no longer a worshiper, but actually God's archenemy, and his casting out of heaven into what we would call hell. And I want you to look and see this progression and these statements that Satan makes, or Lucifer makes. And I think each of them show what it means to be a true worshiper and what it means to turn away and become a false worshiper. The first thing that he says, "I will ascend." In other words, I will go up. And that whole idea is this, that Satan did not like being below God. Satan was jealous of the fact that God received worship in his place. He desired that worship to be for himself. He desired to be the center of attention. He couldn't stand the fact that God was the center of attention. And so he says, "I will ascend. I will be the first." And then he says, "I will exalt my throne above." That he wants to be on the throne. He wants to be the king. And that's where we have to start, is this idea that God is king and I am not. God is on the throne of my heart and I am not. God is the decider of my life. I am not. And so he says, "I will put my throne above." He wants to be in control. He wants to have authority. Then he says, "I will sit at the top. I will be number one. There'll be no one above me. Everyone else will be below me, even God." And then he says, "I will ascend to the height above the clouds." That not only will he be number one in heaven, but he wants to be above everything in the whole universe. He wants everyone to see him. And then he says, "I will be the Most High, or the highest." I will be the Most High or the highest. Now, a lot of us, maybe we don't come right out and say that. We don't like to think of ourselves as saying that I'll be higher than God. I'll be like God. But when we refuse to give God the worship that he is due, that is what we do in our heart. We say, "God, I will be in control. I will be number one. I don't like anyone telling me what I should do. I don't like anyone telling me that I am below someone else." And so when we rebel against God, it's actually an act of worship, not to God, but to ourselves. And so the first thing that we have to realize is, number one, worship starts with a humble heart. Worship starts with a humble heart. And all false worship starts with pride. And all true worship starts with humility. You know, humility is this, what it means to be humble. Really, if you look at the etymology of that word, it means to be brought under, to be made low, to be willing to say, I am not number one, but I am number two. I am not the Most High, but I am under the Most High. And pride will lead us. It was pride that was in Satan's heart that drove him to rebel against God. And it drove him to say, I will be above him. Nobody will be above me. Nobody will tell me what to do. Nobody will tell me what to worship. And so we have to start with a humble heart. And I want us to look at Isaiah 23:13. I want us to see what Satan said to himself. He said this, for I have, the scripture says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. See, worship starts in our heart. We have to have humility in our heart that says, God, I am not number one. God, I am not in control. God, I don't know everything. God, I don't have all power. God, I don't have the authority that you have. I don't have the power you have. I am not the creator. I am the creature. And when we have that attitude in our heart, it will overflow into our actions where we worship God the way he should be worshipped. Does anybody want God to know that I am not number one? That God, you are the Most High. You are the highest. I am under you. You are the master. I am the servant. So we have to ask God, give me a humble heart. Satan lost his place because of pride. Satan lost his worship because of pride. And pride is at the core of who he is. And we are never more like Satan than when we're full of pride. I'm going to say it again. We are never more like Satan than we are full of pride. What does pride look like? Pride looks like this. I don't need any help. I don't need to do that. I don't need to worship. I don't have to express my love for God. I don't have to obey him. You ever met those people that, you know, everybody else needs to do something but them? They're the exception to everything. They don't have to. And what that reveals is a prideful heart. What that reveals is saying, I'm above everybody else. I'm the exception. And God hates pride because it's the exact opposite of who he is. When we think about Jesus, he left his throne in heaven where he received all praise and all glory and all honor. And he came and he was a servant to us where we rejected him. We misused him. We took advantage of him. But yet he left all that. Why? Because he was humble. And because he is the exact opposite of what Satan is. And Satan is just a caricature of pride. And so we want to have a humble heart because God is attracted to humble people. James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I need grace. Anybody else out there need grace? And you know what grace is? It's God's gift of giving us the power to do what we need to do. And people that come into church and they refuse to surrender to God, people that live their life and they refuse to surrender to God and they refuse to worship him, God says, I resist that type of person. I am not attracted to that kind of person because they're telling me that they don't need me. But humble people that come before God's presence and we come before him needy and we become before him knowing that we need his power and we know that in ourselves we are not number one, that we are not all sufficient. We are not all powerful. God says, I'm attracted to that kind of person and I'm going to give them grace and I'm going to help them overcome because they have a spirit that knows that they need me. Does anybody want to have that kind of attitude? Can we clap our hands to God today? So pride says, I don't need God's grace. Well, have you ever met people like that? You know, and sometimes they're really religious people. Everybody else needs forgiveness but them. Everybody else needs help but them. And then we go to the other side, and sometimes they're just all out pagans, that they don't believe this thing called grace. They don't believe in God's power, and so they reject God's grace. And both sides are wrong. We all need humility to worship God. We all need humility because we need God's grace. You know, and when I think of somebody who was a real worshiper and really exemplified this principle, it's none other than Jesus Christ. It's none other than the person that we worship today exemplified this principle, that he, as I said before, he left heaven. And if anybody had a right to be prideful, if anybody had a right to be arrogant, if anybody had a right to say, well, I don't have to do all this other stuff, it was Jesus. But he didn't do it. And we see that in Matthew that he is tempted by Satan. It says that the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain. Wow, isn't that interesting? The same devil that said, I will be lifted high. I will be the highest. He takes Jesus to a high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. He took him to a high place. He says, hey, there's a shortcut. There's a way that you don't have to do this cross stuff. If you just bow down and worship me, all of this will be yours. And isn't that what Satan's trying to get us to do? To say that humility stuff's not for you. You don't have to do that. You don't have to lift up your hands like everybody else. You don't have to bow down to the Lord like everyone else. That if you just worship me, I can give you power. I can give you the glory you want. And then look what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that worship is always worth the cost. Worship will always cost you something. But true, authentic worship, there are no shortcuts. There are no compromises for true worship, because there is only one God. And there's only one God that's deserving of our worship and our praise. There's only one way to God, and it's Jesus Christ. And he is the only one that's worthy of my worship and my praise. And we have to make up our mind today. I will worship him. No matter what Satan tempts me with, I give my body, I give my worship to God, to Jesus Christ. Can we do that today? Can we just worship Jesus? Have you made up your mind? I will worship God. I will have a humble heart that says, I am not in control. He is in control. You know, and Jesus did powerful things, didn't he? He was God, but he was also man. And one of the most beautiful things that he shows us in the scriptures is this, and in his life in the gospels was this, is that the man nature never overpowered the God nature. And so people would praise him for the miracles that he did, and rightfully so. And they would try to, at one point they tried to literally make him a physical king, and he stopped and he said, no, that's not why I came. That's not why I didn't come here for political power. And he says in John 5:19, he even says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing, because the Father does what the Son does, what the Son also does. And what he's saying is guys, that this flesh that you see is totally submitted to God. It's totally submitted to that God nature. And that this flesh that you see can never become so prideful that it overcomes that God nature. And we have to have that same attitude. That I can never get so confident and so full of pride that I think that I'm exempt from worshiping God the way that he should be. No matter how God uses us, no matter how God uses us to do great things and good things, we have to always remember and have a heart of humility that it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about who's really in control. I am not number one. I must decrease. He must increase. Amen. he must get bigger. I must get smaller. I must continue to magnify him, and I must continue to take the spotlight off of me. You know, I think of the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's all about him. It's all about worshiping him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not my name, not who I am. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom. You'll be number one, God. I'm not going to be number one. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, then it ends with all about, Lord, your kingdom coming to fruition, your will being done in the earth. And so a humble heart, and that's where worship really starts. And this prayer, this model prayer that God gave us, I believe is a model of how to worship God. And it all starts with, God, it's all about you. It's not about me. And if you get really nervous during worship time and you are worrying what someone else will think and you're worrying, you know, a lot of times new people come in and this whole lifting up hands thing is a little bit different, and that's okay. A lot of the things we do are a little bit different. But I just want to tell you, at the end of the day, it's not really about you. It's about him. And the more comfortable you get with the spotlight being on him, the less you'll worry about what you look like. Can we praise God today? Is it all about him? Number two, worship must be expressed. We must express worship to God. In any of our relationships, if we love that person, at some point, we have to express that love. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a child, or just a friend. And we all have different ways to express our love. There's no common set of rules of how we have to do it, but we do have to do it somehow, because that is at the foundation of a relationship, is that you have to express yourself. And I think of this story in the Old Testament where King David brought the Ark of the Covenant, which was the very presence of God. It had been captured by the Philistines, and it was in foreign land. And he was finally able to bring it back to Jerusalem, where it belongs. And he realized that that was the presence of the true king. That he was king, but he was just basically an example for what the true king looks like. And it says that when he brought the presence of God back to Jerusalem, back to where it belonged. In 2 Samuel 6:14, it says, then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. You see, when David discovered God's presence, and when God's presence was where it should be, he couldn't contain himself. He had to express himself. And I want to tell us that when we come into services like this today, when we come into God's presence, you must express yourself. You must show the king the worship that he's due. And it's not a legalistic thing. It's a heart thing. That the more you fall in love with somebody, the more you express that love to them. The more gifts you give to them. The more attention that you give to them. And I want to tell you today that when you come into the presence of God, it shouldn't be, I have to lift my hands, or I have to do this or that, or these are the things that Pentecostals do, so I have to do it. That's not what it's about. It's about simply expressing your love and your appreciation for your Savior and your best friend, Jesus Christ. Amen? And today, I want to give us some biblical expressions of worship. Now, I want to preface this by saying, you know, there's a lot of things we do, and sometimes people say, well, those crazy Pentecostals do that, or you know, those spirit-filled people do that. But that's not what it's about. It's not about our religious identity and we're Pentecostal, so we're just kind of crazy. That's not what it's about. It's about biblical expressions that God has given us in his words. And so we do these things because they're in the Word of God. And because they're in the Word of God, we can see that that's what God likes. And when you fall in love with somebody, you figure out what they like, don't you? You figure out what restaurant they like. You figure out what they like to go do and those types of things. And so God has given us his love language in the Bible. And when we do these things, it gets his attention. He likes it when we express ourselves through these things. So the first way that we worship God is through singing. We talked about this last week. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." We should always have a song in our heart. Wherever we go, we should have the words of God on our lips. And we should have a song in our heart. And don't ever let life kill your song. Don't ever let the hardships of life take away the joy of singing, because it's a lot of the times in our life that we go through where it's hard and where things are challenging, that it's a song that gets us through. And I've read research that it's said that what helped the black population survive slavery was their singing, that their singing got them through those days. And I want to tell you, what will get you through the worst days of your life is your song. Don't ever lose your song. It might not be a pretty song. We might not want to record it, but it's your song. And if it gives you joy and it gives God glory, just keep singing. Amen? How many is glad you have a song today in your heart? You know, I told this story, I believe, last month. We had a night of worship. And I was thinking during that night of worship about my granddad. And some of you remember him. And he was a singer, not in skill, but in heart. And he sang loud in church. I mean, if you were within three or four pews, you heard it. And what I always enjoyed about hearing him sing, no, it wasn't skillful. No, it wasn't something I necessarily would want to record. But he believed what he was singing. And you could just sense the spiritual strength that it was exuberated out of his body and was conveyed from what he was singing. And it was like encouragement, and it was just strong, I guess, for a lack of a better word. And I want to tell you, don't lose your song. On the worst day of your life, wake up singing. In the shower, sing praises to God. In the car, sing praises to God. Wherever you're at, God loves it when we sing to him. Amen. So that's the first way that we worship God. We worship God through instruments. Psalm 153 through 5 says, "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals." In other words, drums. "Praise him with clashing cymbals." And I want to tell you that there is something to worship in music that is made to God. And when we make music that is not for God's glory, there's power in it, because it speaks of pride and it speaks of the ways of the world. But when we give worship to God, the way music was really created was to give God's glory. And there is anointing and power in godly music. By the way, wasn't worship this morning powerful? Wasn't the music that was given powerful? And the reason it is it's given by people who are devoting it to God and giving it to God's glory. And we shouldn't apologize for loud music. We shouldn't apologize for exuberant music and exuberant worship, because God loves it when he receives praises of his people through music. The electric guitar was not created for rock and roll. It was created to give worship to Jesus Christ. Amen? Those drums were not created for just any purpose, but they were created to worship Jesus Christ. All of the instruments that we see, and by the way, there are no evil instruments. Can we just get past that? Remember years ago when we brought the electric guitar up, a few people were nervous. Oh no, where are we going? Well, God created that electric guitar for his glory, for his honor, not for Jimi Hendrix, God bless his soul, but it was created for Jesus Christ, because he made all things, and all things are given for his glory. Amen. Another way that we praise God is through the shout. Anybody got a shout today? There we go. And there's power in our shout. There's power when we shout to God. Psalm 32:11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all ye upright and heart. And so when we shout to God, he loves it. And if you've ever been to maybe a ball game or something like that, and there's shouts of joy, it starts to feed off each other, right? Well, I think the same thing happens in the house of God when we begin to shout unto him, an exuberance and a joy rises up among us. And when I think about the story of Jericho, God told the Israelites, and he told Joshua, he says, I want you to march around the city every day. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And on the seventh time, I want you to shout. And when you shout, those walls are going to come down. And there's power in our shout because it terrifies the enemy. And it terrifies the plans of the enemy. And I want to tell you that you don't have to be afraid and you don't have to be ashamed to shout in this church, because we have victory and we have power and we have joy in the Holy Spirit today. And matter of fact, I think some people just need to shout to him right now for joy, for victory, and for strength. How many's got the victory here today? How many's glad about it? And you know it. The next way that we worship, we just did it, is clapping our hands. Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I wonder, can we just clap our hands right now? You see, we are human instruments. The greatest human instrument that God ever created is the human. The greatest instrument that God ever created is the human body. You see, we got some symbols here today. And through our voice, we have instruments, right? Through our shout, through our singing, those are all instruments to God. And I don't know if Satan was the music minister in heaven. There's that theory. But I can just imagine if he was, he maybe said, well, who's going to lead worship for you now? And God reached down into the ground and grabbed some dirt and made one of us. And he said, that's my new worship leader. That's the way I'll receive glory. And I want to tell you that if anyone's going to give God glory today, it's going to be me. So we just need to clap our hands to him one more time. How many wants to be an instrument? How many wants to be an instrument for Jesus? The next way that we worship God is we raise our hands. Again, this is biblical. It's not cultural. This isn't just because it's a part of the culture of our church and it's just what we do. We do this because it's biblical. We see that in Psalm 134:2, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And when we lift up our hands, it's an expression of repentance, an expression of need, an expression of giving glory. It's kind of an expression of, I'm not in control. I don't know if anybody's been held up at gunpoint. Don't lift up your hands. But you do this real quick. What's it do? It shows, okay, I'm not in control. Whatever you want. What do you need here? And that's what this expression does to God. It's a expression of need, an expression of praise, an expression of glory. And I want to just encourage you. Maybe you're new to our church. Maybe you're new to this whole thing, and that's okay. But I just want to just try it sometime. Just lift up your hands. It's what you were created to do. It's why God gave you these hands, is to lift them right back to him. And here's what happens. When we lift up our hands to him, he gives back to us, and we receive. There's both a giving and a receiving that comes through worship. And so that is a powerful way that we express our need to God. There's a story in the Old Testament where the Israelites were in a fierce battle. And what they did is they lifted up the hands of Moses, the leader. And as long as his hands were lifted, the Israelites succeeded on the battlefield. I want to tell you that every time you lift up your hands, there's more happening than what you can see. That God's fighting your battles. That every time you come in here, and it's been a hard week, and there's things going on in your life that you don't understand, and on the worst day of your life, I just want to encourage you, lift up your hands and say, God, I can't see what you're doing. I don't understand what you're doing, but I know you're in control, and you're fighting my battle for me. Can we do that right now over this place? I just encourage you, just lift up your hands and say, God, I give you control. God, I give you the battle I'm fighting. God, I give you glory. I give you praise. Lord, and I receive, God, your victory. I receive your strength right now because you are number one. You are on the throne. Thank you, Jesus. Next way that we praise God is through the dance. By the way, weren't those some sweet moves I showed last week? Don't make me do it again. Don't make me. Y'all didn't think I would do it, did you? For those of you who were here last week, there was some footage online of me being very exuberant about the Chicago Cubs World Series victory. And some people challenged me to match that at church, and I did. I think some people actually said I got off the floor pretty high. But you know, when we talk about praising the Lord in the dance, you know, for some people this can become a legalistic thing, right? I have to dance to impress other people, and you know, I have to do certain things, or maybe you're not spiritual, and that's not what it's about. It's about a natural occurring joy in your heart where you just can't control it anymore. And you know, the dance is powerful because, again, all of these things were created for God's glory. And you know, for a long time, certain religions or certain denominations have said, well, because people do this wrong, nobody does any of it. And so, you know, nobody can dance at all. We're not going to dance in church. We're not going to dance outside of church. No dancing. And we really, really do damage to the whole idea of human expression when we do that, because there's nothing sinful about dancing, because it was created for God's glory. There's nothing sinful about certain instruments or whatever. Those things were created by God's glory, and just because somebody's misused them doesn't mean that we shouldn't use them at all. And so when we praise the Lord in the dance, that is a scriptural gift that God has given us. Can someone please go answer that phone back there? Thank you. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 4. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, that when the presence of God got to where it should be, he danced before the Lord with all of his might. And if you want to keep reading that chapter, he actually danced so much that his clothes literally fell off. That the presence of God was so strong and the joy of the Lord was so strong in his heart that he danced with all of his might. Psalm 149 and 3 says, let them praise his name in the dance. This is a scriptural way to worship God, is in the dance. I want to tell you, never ever lose your joy and your worship for God, because that leads us to point number 3. We need to choose to continue to worship God. Sometimes life can rob us of our song, it can rob us of our dance. And if we go through certain situations in life, we can begin to lose our worship. We can begin to lose that natural exuberance where we once came into church and it was just natural to lift up our hands. It was natural to clap. It was natural to sing. Over time, we have to force ourselves and we have to really start thinking about it. And it becomes legalistic and it becomes, well, I better lift my hand so nobody thinks anything's wrong. And that's not what it's about. Worship has to start in our heart and it has to continue in our life. Don't ever let Satan rob you of your worship. Don't ever let Satan steal your worship. Worship is what you were created to do. It is the most important thing you will do with your life. Everything that we do is an act of worship. Every song that we sing is to be an act of worship. Every action is an act of worship. And we have to filter that through, this is what I was created to do. You know, there's a story in the book of Daniel about three Hebrew boys. They were pulled out of their country. They were pulled out of Israel and they were put in a foreign, strange land. And they were put there and they were asked to bow down and worship this image. That this foreign king had set up an image that he was asking all of them to bow down and worship. And there's this sea of people. And you look out at the sea of people and there's three guys standing there saying, nope, we're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to surrender who we are. We're not going to surrender to this image because it's not God. That's not the God who made us. That's not who we are. And that's the decision that you're going to have to make, is that I will worship God no matter what the cost. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what the world is asking me to do or demanding me to do. I refuse to give God my give anything but God my worship, because it belongs to him and he alone. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them saying, it is true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, and the psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship to the gold image which you have set up. And sure, there's nobody today demanding that we literally bow down to a statue. None of us have ever probably been rounded up, placed in a large field, and there's a huge statue, and they're demanding that we bow down. Instead, this plays out every day in our human heart. Every day, there are false gods competing for our attention, competing for our worship. There's the God of money saying, bow down and worship me. Don't give your tithe and offering. Let me take care of it. Worship me and do whatever you want to with your money for yourself. There's the God of fame. And there's the God of popularity, young people, that when you walk in your high school tomorrow, it's saying, don't obey the word of God. Don't do what God says. Go along with everyone else and bow down to me, and I'll make you the most popular kid in the high school. There's the God of success that tells us when we walk into that workplace, cut corners, cheat a little bit here and there, compromise who you are, do whatever you have to do to get the top of that workplace. And a lot of us are being tempted to bow down to that system. A lot of the gods that we face are gods of false morality and immorality, saying that you don't have to live a morally pure life, that you can do whatever you want to do with your sexuality and God will be pleased, and that we can just bow down to those things. And if we do bow down to those things, that we'll have pleasure and we'll have happiness. But I want to tell you, that part of our life, it belongs exclusively to God. Our money is part of our worship, and it belongs exclusively to God. Our morality is part of our worship, and it belongs exclusively to God. Our physical energy, what we sing to and what we lift up our hands to, and our actions are all God's, and that is a part of our worship. And we have to be non-compromising in every part of our life. And no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what the temptation may be, we have to rise up with the determination and the character of these three Huber boys and say, do whatever you have to do with me, but I will not bow down. I will not worship this world's false system. I will not worship the false systems of Satan. I am going to give my worship exclusively to Jesus Christ and to him alone. Can someone praise God today? We're not going to worship the system because we are strangers in a strange land, worshiping a different God than everybody else. Thank you, Jesus. How many are glad that you know who Jesus is? You know, Satan hates the name of Jesus. And you can say any other God out there. You can say God. You can say whatever you want to say. But when you say the name of Jesus, our culture hates it. You'll get censored. Why? Because there's power in that name. We can never be ashamed of that name. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Does anybody believe that today? How many's not ashamed of the name of Jesus? Can we just say his name right now? That's the God we worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Such a powerful scene. We were created for worship. We were created to give God glory. You were not created for anything else. I saw an interview with a famous athlete years ago. He had accomplished a great feat. And I asked him, how did you do this? And he said, well, I was created to hit baseballs. No, you weren't. You were created to worship. You weren't created to make sales. You weren't created to do whatever you do or whatever you necessarily enjoy. You were created to worship God. And the greatest thing you will do this week is when you get together with God's people and you worship him. The greatest thing you will do this week is in your car when you sing to God out of the abundance of your heart and you worship him. That's what you were created to do. And that's what gives God glory. And that is what will give you the most satisfaction in your life, is to worship him. And in Revelation chapter 4, it gives us a picture of heaven. It gives us a picture of what happens in heaven. And it talks about this angelic being in verse 8. And it says, and they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It says that they do not rest day and night. That heaven will be one continuous worship experience. And I'm just going to tell you, you know, if you think heaven's just going to be one big golf course, you might not want to go. There, I'm not saying that that might not be there, but at the heart of heaven is going to be continuous praise and worship, continuous honor and glory. And here's the thing. Here's a question for you to ask. If that sounds boring to you, you might need to ask about your relationship with God. And I don't mean this in a self-righteous way, but the highlight of my week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, when we begin to worship God, because there's a power, there's a joy, and there's a sense of fulfillment that happens right here. And a little bit of heaven comes on earth for a few minutes on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, whenever we get together, because God's presence is here. And it's like the king is physically seated on his throne. And that's where you'll find joy. That's where you'll find strength. And so if that doesn't sound exciting to you, you need to ask God, God, give me a humble heart to be excited to worship you again. And it continues in verse 9. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And I love this. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. You know what that's a picture of? People with humble hearts. What do they? They bow down. You know, when we get to meet Jesus, you know what he's going to give us? He's going to give us a crown. You know what we're going to do with it? Throw it right back. Because we're going to realize it's his to begin with. Everything is his. It's not ours. And if you think heaven's about you being happy, you need to think again. It's about being in the presence of God who fills all, is all, and is the Most High. And it's only through him that we can experience joy and happiness. So when we get there, we're just going to want to be around him. We're just going to want to see his face. We're just going to want to be in his presence. And we're just going to worship him. Can we all stand today? Here in a minute, we're going to sing another worship song. And as we start to sing, I wonder if we could just fill this front area and we can bring a little bit of heaven to earth. Can we close our eyes right now over this place? If there's anybody here today, you have not made Jesus Lord of your life. You haven't made him the Most High. You haven't bowed down to him in your heart. I want to encourage you today, make that decision, because worship starts in your heart. And some of you, you haven't done that because you want to be in control. You still want to be number one. You still want to do what you want to do. I want to tell you, the best decision you can make is to say, Lord, I'm making you number one today. I'm making you the priority of my life. I'm making you the Most High. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, anybody here willing today?